Amen. Well, we're going to read this morning from Mark chapter 14. We continue to go through the Gospel of Mark in our morning meetings. We're going to read from verse 12 to verse 26. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible with you, do turn at Mark 14. And we're going to look at verses 22 to 26 together. And let's pray for God's help as we do that. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. You speak to us this morning. You have something to say to each of us. And we pray you give us ears to hear what you have to say, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may well have heard it said that a picture is worth 1,000 words, or a picture paints 1,000 words. And sometimes one image can express what a whole book might struggle to do. You might have a particular family photo, and it just captures some memories and a sense of belonging that you could talk about it all for ages and ages, but it's summed up in that one picture. Or I quite like flags, flags of the world, and with most flags, there are often stories behind them. There's a nation's a meaning in this one image. It might remind people of a sacrifice or of a battle. It might speak of the identity of a people. A picture paints 1,000 words. And this morning, as we come to Mark 14, verses 22 to 26, Jesus gives his disciples and us a picture. And it's not painted with colors on a canvas. It's not printed out on paper, but it is acted out with bread and wine. Here in our passage this morning, Jesus paints a living picture of his coming death, a vivid picture of love and sacrifice and rescue and glory. And as he does, we see the very heart of the gospel. The last time we were in Mark, we considered the events leading up to this point, the Passover meal. We are only 24 hours away now from the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we entered further into the details of that first Easter weekend, we saw the Lord Jesus submitting to the scriptures, the very purpose for which he had come had been prophesied in the Old Testament and now was being fulfilled. He was fulfilling the scriptures. And we were encouraged to see that even in these hours here before his death, Jesus really is in charge of all things. And because of that, his death was no accident, but it fulfilled the eternal plan of God to save people just like you and me. And so then this morning, as we come to verses 22 to 26, we reach a vital moment. What the Lord Jesus says and does in these verses, it initiates something new. He takes the Passover meal and he gives it a greater and a deeper meaning. Remember, Jesus doesn't replace what has gone before. He fulfills it. And here in the Passover, the death of Jesus is pictured. There is now no longer the need for us to look back to the events of the Exodus. Instead, we look to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has come into the world to bring a full and final rescue to all who will turn to him in faith. It's now that we look to Jesus to rescue us. And as we see the death of Jesus pictured before us here this morning, I want us to examine this picture closely, like you're an art fan at a gallery. Let's look at the detail. Let's grasp these three truths here I want us to see about the death of Jesus, that I pray will show you, who isn't convinced yet about Jesus, just how important the cross of Jesus is. And for you, believer, this morning, that it will encourage you greatly, that as we come around the Lord's table this morning, as we eat bread, as we drink wine together, that we would be crystal clear on the huge significance of this moment on the night before Jesus dies. So then, three points for us. And the first is that Jesus' death takes our place. Jesus' death takes our place, which we take from verse 22 to 24. We read there that Jesus takes bread and gives it to his disciples and says, "Take it, this is my body." Then he takes a cup and he gives it to them and they drink from it. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus is pretty plain here, isn't he? He leaves the disciples then and us now reading this 2,000 years later in no doubt as to what this means. Jesus is saying that he is the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. This is exactly what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And here we see that being confirmed, the red wine, the mention of the blood, the covenant, the very context of the Passover, this significant moment in the history of God's people, all leads us to see that Jesus is identifying himself with the Passover lamb. And as I mentioned last time, if you're not familiar with the Passover, well, on the final night that the Israelites were in Egypt, before they were freed from their captivity, they slaughtered a lamb and its blood was brushed around the doorposts of the house. And when God's angel came, he passed over every home. And wherever there was no blood, the firstborn in that house died. It was a horrific culmination of the plagues that came upon Egypt for the hardness of Pharaoh, for not letting God's people go. But here is the point. The death of each lamb that was killed by the Israelites, well, that's substituted for the death of one son. And so it is inescapable that the Passover speaks of substitution. And it is this substitution that pictures the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Substitution is the vital. It is the only way that we can truly understand the cross. And this won't be the only time I'll mention this as we go through these verses that detail the death of Jesus, but we can't miss this here. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, the substitution that went on in the Exodus will now take place in Jerusalem all those years later. Jesus' death takes our place. He dies on the cross on our behalf. When Jesus dies, he bears a penalty. He pays the penalty that our sin and our rebellion deserves. And he does that as our substitute. Now, I imagine you've come across the idea of a substitute. Maybe you do your shopping online and you've ordered some yogurts and they've run out of yogurt, so they give you some cheese instead. They've substituted one thing for another. Or in the sporting world, the Autumn Internationals have started over this weekend in the rugby. Wales are starting next weekend if you're brave enough to watch. And there will be injuries as players throw themselves into tackles, and there will be a replacement on the bench ready to come on for when that happens, when a player can't go on any longer. A substitute will come onto the field and will continue to play the game in the place of the one who has to go off with their arm hanging off their joint. And that is what is being pictured for us here. In the bread and in the wine, the death of the Lord Jesus was a substitute. And Jesus was our substitute when he died. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. At the very heart of the Christian message is that the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross that we might be forgiven for all the wrong things that we have done. We deserve that punishment. I deserve that punishment. But Jesus takes it on himself. What love our God has for us. His death takes our place. He dies the death that we deserve, that we might live the life that we don't deserve. All of his grace, we can know life in relationship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so here now in our passage, Jesus is saying that he is the true Passover lamb. Those lambs in Exodus and every Passover celebrated since then, they were just a picture. They were pointing us to something greater. And the reality now was before the eyes of the disciples that very evening. For Jesus is the one who takes our place, who takes their place, that we can be set free. This is his blood, he says. This is what will achieve this. And yes, there had been many, many sacrifices in the Old Testament that involved the pouring out of the blood of animals. But these sacrifices, they were always pointing forward to the death of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The very blood of Jesus shed at the cross, it will be that clear, outward evidence that his lifeblood was poured out when he died as a sacrificial death to save us from all our wrongdoings and failings. The blood of Jesus, that is the evidence that we need, that his life really has been given for us in our place. And it removes our guilt. It cleanses our conscience. It grants us bold access to God. It rescues us from our old sinful way of life. How stunning this is. And it is all because Jesus' death takes our place. Throughout the New Testament, there is a constant emphasis on the absolute completion, the finality of Christ's sacrifice of himself for us. That's because it is such a wonderful thing he has done. And the application of it is absolutely endless. The blood of Jesus being shed for us in our place, it assures us, Christians, that there is no more penalty for us left to pay for our sin. We don't believe in Jesus and then do what we can through good works or moral living to top up the extra so that we're then totally saved from our sins. No, the penalty has been entirely paid by Jesus Christ. And that means, brothers and sisters, that you should have no remaining fear of condemnation or punishment because Jesus has paid it all. And all to him we owe. And yes, sin has left its crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. Jesus says here, doesn't he, that his blood is poured out for many. And that reminds us of one of the key verses in Mark at the end of chapter 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this again highlights the whole thrust of Mark's book. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is good news for you and for me. And that doesn't replace what's gone before. It fulfills what Isaiah has prophesied. Like at the end of Isaiah 53, he writes, "For he," that is the suffering servant Jesus, "he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." There, hundreds of years before, Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant who will bear the sins of many. Just as Jesus says here, Jesus Christ dies as our substitute. I wonder, do you believe that this morning, friend? Is Jesus Christ your substitute for your sin?
If your faith isn't in Jesus this morning, if you're not a Christian, then one day, well, all of us will, but you will have to give an account for the life that you've lived, and you will have to deal with your sin for yourself. And you will pay for it in all eternity in hell, because you passed by this opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus and to be saved, that he has come into this world to take the place of people like you and like me. And this morning we're reminded of these words that he speaks on the night before he dies, picturing his death on the cross. That is coming soon. It will be within 24 hours of this. And you have opportunity this morning to turn to him in faith. Jesus' death takes our place. And if you don't believe Jesus has done that for you, then you're not a Christian. Not yet, anyway. But you can come this morning to Jesus Christ, full of thankfulness that he would do such a thing for you. You can say sorry to him for living that life of rebellion and waywardness. You can ask him to save you, and he will do that so gladly, friend, as you come to him openly and honestly, trusting in him. Jesus' death takes our place. Without this, there is no good news to share with you. Without this, we all have to go and try our best to get right with God. But thanks be to God that he's given us his Son. And he's worthy of our praise this morning, as we've sung already. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to him should bow. Well, will you come? Will you bow in your heart this morning to Jesus Christ, to King Jesus, the true image of the infinite, who reveals the heart of God to us, heaven's beloved one, who leaves the glory of heaven and comes into this world for you? Wow. Have you ever known a love such as this? Jesus' death takes our place. And then secondly, in verse 24, Jesus' death proves God's commitment. Jesus' death proves God's commitment. And we can say that because, again, in verse 24, we read Jesus say, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus says, this is covenant blood. And the covenant is God's commitment to us. We've been seeing in Genesis, in our Sunday evenings, that the one living and true God is a God of covenant. That is, he is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And in the Old Testament, in the covenant with Moses, for example, in Exodus 24, God commits himself to forgive sins, to accept his people on the basis of blood sacrificed, of animals. Well, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. But now Jesus, God in the flesh, comes and he says that his blood is the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling and surpassing the requirements of the old covenant. Remember, Jesus doesn't replace, but he fulfills. And in the blood of Jesus, those sacrifices of the Old Testament now are brought to an end. As we sang this morning, where is God's grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Not in the bloods of animals, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And whenever we gather together to take the Lord's Supper, as we will this morning, we are celebrating the new covenant which God makes with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb who's been sacrificed for us. Why is that so important? Because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that is the only way that God brings sinners like you and me to himself and rescues us from our slavery to sin. Friends, this is the only way that a holy God can make a covenant with sinful people like us, through the blood of the perfect sacrifice, his Son, Jesus Christ. And what this is doing, friends, is this is focusing our attention on Jesus himself. Which might sound like an obvious thing to say, but that can get lost and we can get blurry. The Christian faith is not about rules. It is not about morals. It is not about ethics. It's not even about a belief system. The very focus of all the scriptures is Jesus Christ himself. And here, our attention can only be drawn to Jesus, can't it? He initiates the Lord's Supper in these verses while he is still with his disciples. So they're not going to be confused about what he meant when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And this is where Roman Catholics go wrong. They insist that the bread and the wine, they really were the physical body and blood of Jesus. But very simply, the fact that Jesus was present with them as he says these words makes it unmistakably clear that these elements are symbolic of Jesus himself. They weren't magically transformed into something else. The disciples didn't look at the loaf that Jesus was holding in his hand and literally think it was his body. They could see his body. He was talking to them. And that is a vital lesson for us as we come around the Lord's Supper this morning. Every time we do that, our attention is not focused on the physical bread and wine per se, but it is on the Lord Jesus who gives those things to us. And we need that, brothers and sisters, don't we? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you know that often our attention isn't on Jesus always. It might be on many other things. Even as you come this morning to church, the stresses and the worries of life, the concerns that you have about your future or the future of your loved ones, that difficult situation in school or in work or in a relationship that you have and it's not going away. Or maybe more subtly, our attention can, in an ironic way, be taken off Jesus by Bible-related things. Maybe we're distracted by the goings-on of church. Maybe our focus is on niche doctrines that have little bearing on our witness or working together for the advance of the gospel. Or maybe our attention is just taken up so much by the busyness of life that very rarely can we say that our attention is on Jesus and him crucified and buried and raised and present with us now this morning by his Holy Spirit. And so as we gather together this morning, we see before us in the words and in the elements on this table our precious Lord Jesus, whose sacrificial death is absolutely essential for the forgiveness of sins, for the establishing of this new covenant of which we can be a part of by faith. Yes, the bread and the wine is symbolic of the body and the blood of our Savior. But as we come around this table this morning, as we eat and as we drink together, the Lord Jesus is spiritually present with us as we meet at his table, to which he comes to give himself to us. Spiritually, we feed on him with thanksgiving. We enjoy all the benefits that come from our personal faith in the Son of God. What I'm trying to say is that we're nourished spiritually as we come and we partake of this meal. The sharing of the bread and the wine. It was a sign back then of the blessings that were shared, of the Passover, all that represented. What a blessing it was to be rescued out of Egypt. But now the eating and the drinking of the new bread and the new wine, it is a symbol of our fellowship with Jesus in all that he has done for us. And as we take the bread and as we drink the wine, then symbolically we are taking him as our Savior, as our Lord. And that's why if your faith isn't in Jesus yet, well then, don't take it, because it is a sign of being a genuine Christian. But if you are a Christian, well then you are affirming Christ's love for you and the blessings of salvation that are yours because of him. That's why I say this meal is spiritually nourishing, because it has to do our souls good, doesn't it? Whenever we dwell on the wonder of the loving commitment of God, Jesus' death proves God's commitment to us. There are many examples of commitment in history. Maybe you've seen examples in your own life. And they're inspiring things, aren't they? To read and to see a commitment. One such example you may or may not know of in history is of the explorer Ernest Shackleton. He led a team on an expedition to Antarctica in 1914. He wanted to be the first person to cross Antarctica on foot. And their ship, ironically named Endurance, sank during the voyage, and the crew became stranded on a remote island, Elephant Island, in 1916. And they were only rescued 4 months later, after Shackleton left his men in a lifeboat. He left them there on the island. He went to go and find help, with the aim being he would come back to rescue them. This journey he goes on is perilous. Freezing temperatures, huge waves, exhaustion after months and months of danger and setbacks. And yet, Shackleton returns and he rescues every single one of his men on this freezing island in Antarctica. He actually never achieved his aim of crossing Antarctica on foot. That seems to have been forgotten. This is the story that he seems to be known by. It's a miraculous survival and rescue. And I suppose what would have kept those men on that island waiting, holding on for Shackleton, was that they trusted, well, he said he's going to return, he's going to come and rescue us. And I think that's quite an inspiring story. The details are quite interesting. It shows Shackleton's commitment to return to rescue his men who he's taken on this expedition, on this freezing, uninhabited island off Antarctica. But when Jesus Christ sits down with his disciples at this Last Supper and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many," he is making a far greater commitment, a covenant of rescue, displaying the absolute commitment of God to save us. It's sealed in the blood of Jesus as he laid down his life for us. God's commitment to you, brothers and sisters, is stronger than you could ever imagine. It's stronger than your failings, than your doubts, than your sin. And I can say that because of the all-powerful blood of Jesus, which is the unbreakable guarantee that he will save you. He will come for you, and he will ensure that you make it safely home. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, absolutely proves God's commitment to you, believer. Is there a greater level of commitment to us than the voluntary laying down of a life? Have you ever known someone show their commitment to you more than this? The death of the Lord Jesus shows us God's total commitment to us, that he really did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is the ultimate act of commitment. I wonder, do you recognize this morning the depth of God's commitment to you, to us here as his church? Do you realize how unreservedly he has expressed his commitment? Well, come in awe this morning and wonder before your God. Rely fully upon him. Come, praise him for his goodness. He is so good. This is such a stunning reality. How great is our God? His commitment to us is unwavering. And so here we're seeing the death of Jesus pictured before us at this Last Supper, that his death takes our place, that God is committed absolutely to us. And then thirdly, Jesus' death points to glory. Jesus' death points to glory, which we see in verse 25. Look at it with me as Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So they've drunk the Passover cups, and now Jesus says, "I won't taste this again on earth." He's saying that his death is almost here, but he's also looking much further ahead, because there will be a time when he will drink this again, when the kingdom of God that he has begun arrives in full, and then he will celebrate once more. Again, this shows us that Jesus knows exactly what will happen before it happens, but it also takes us to the end of the age, when he returns to the earth in glory and majesty. It is then what the New Testament calls the wedding supper of the Lamb. Well, that will then take place. In Revelation 19, we're told that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and he will claim his bride, the church. If our faith is in Jesus and we belong to him, then this blessing is for us. Our names are already written on the invitations. And the place of that feast, it will not be the earthly city of Jerusalem where Jesus is eating with his friends here in our passage on this night before he dies, nor the place will be the new Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus will live with his people forevermore without interruption, without death, without suffering, without sorrow, without anything else that is sad. And so every time we share the Lord's Supper together around this communion table, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which has gone before, and we look ahead to glory, to the day of glory, when he comes again and we will celebrate with him in the kingdom of God. Now he's with us spiritually, but in glory we will be with him physically. We will see him face to face. And so that means, as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, the communion service in our churches is an unfinished meal. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And he will come. His death points to glory. That is where our salvation will be fully and finally completed. And so what Jesus says here is deeply reassuring, isn't it? Because it assures us of this coming kingdom. There really is something beyond this life. There is a life after death. And we will enjoy that if our faith is in Jesus Christ. How good it is to be reassured of the ultimate victory of God's plan. Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. He's going to suffer and bleed and die, and he's going to rise victorious, and glory awaits him and all who believe in him. And so in light of that, will we come to this table this morning and eat and drink in faith and then rise eagerly and go into this week to come, keenly looking forward to the day when we will eat and drink with Jesus in the kingdom of our Father? Every time we celebrate this meal together, it recalibrates us. It puts things in perspective for us. It acts as a kind of realignment for us, that we, by faith in Jesus, have something that is far greater than anything else this world can offer us. And every time we do this, we are one Lord's Supper closer to glory. Have you ever thought of that? I often get emails from a certain garage company, and they're always offering me deals on tires. They must think I drive thousands of miles a day. And they also offer me alignment of my wheels, because they tell me, well, if I don't do that often, then the tires on my car won't be realigned and they'll wear out quicker, and without it, the steering might not be dead straight and all the rest of it. And I ignore all those emails. But that is a little bit like this here now this morning, that we might walk closely with God this week, that we might lift our eyes above our circumstances, that we might live this week with a heavenly perspective. We need to behold the Lamb of God whose death points to glory. And our partaking of this meal, it realigns us again. No matter how far off track you've gone, Christian, since we last met in this way, no matter how much of a failure you might feel this morning, no matter your doubts, we can come to Jesus this morning, lost in wonder and love and praise that his death takes our place, that his death proves God's commitment to us, and his death is pointing us forward to glory. Maybe you've wandered off from Jesus recently, and I want to urge you to come back to him this morning, to turn to him in repentance and faith, to see how much he loves you here in this his death pictured. He dies for you, and by faith, we're blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Come to Jesus this morning, won't you? Recognize your sin. You've loved other things more than God. Believe that Jesus has died to take the rightful punishment that you and I deserve for living that godless life, and commit yourself to the one who is totally committed to you. And so then, with eternity in view this week, there is more to this life than the tasks that you've got on your to-do list this week. There's a heaven that waits for you, and that is all because of Jesus. And the reality of that eternity, it doesn't mean this life is pointless. It fuels us. It inspires us. It motivates us in all those things you've got to do this week. They give our lives and the responsibilities that we have greater meaning and greater purpose, because there is a life after death. And we can enjoy that forever when we trust in Jesus. So I want to encourage you to turn to him this morning, won't you? There's nobody else like Jesus. His death is crucial to the rest of this life and to the one to come. And so may our response to this picturing of the death of Jesus may be one of praise, just as the disciples, they together sung a hymn as they left for the Mount of Olives. Well, may we be full of praise to our God. May we really sing with all our hearts because of our Jesus and all he has done. May we say with zeal and adoration, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that it's pictured before us here in your word and in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Thank you for giving this to us, that we might not forget what Jesus has done for us and what is ours through faith in him. Please forgive us our sins. Help us to trust in him today, maybe even for the very first time. Help us to keep trusting in you every day of the week ahead as we fix our eyes on our Saviour for our good and his glory. Amen.